all yours, John.
Great. Thanks. All right, it's great to be back. It's been a little while since I taught for a devotional here on the midweek. All right, now, how many of you would like to have a deep relationship with God? That's what I thought, yeah. Okay, good. I mean, all of us want to have that. All of us have a desire to be close to our Creator. And yet, all of us aren't where we wish we were in that area. It's a matter of degree, right? So I was asked to give a little bit of an encouragement on the topic of how to stay close to God through our, I guess, our quiet times, or, you know, that aspect of our Christian life. And so how to have a fruitful, effective, inspiring, encouraging, growing relationship with God, specifically through our study of the Bible. Okay? Now, I think it requires two things. Number one, a big commitment and hard work. Oh, man. Oh, rats. But, amen? That's what it's going to take. So I've got a four-part outline here. Yeah, a four-part outline, and I don't have a PowerPoint. But you can go to my website, the notes are there, and this audio will be there, and hopefully you'll be encouraged, and I've got some notes, hand out to give you later. So, point number one, if you want to be having an inspiring, encouraging, helpful, you know, relationship with God through your study of the Scriptures, is you need to love God with all your mind. Right, and you know, I don't think we need to turn to Luke 10:27. I'm pretty sure you know that scripture. It's a commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A good friend of mine a number of years ago did a four-week thing. That's just her personal thing. So the first week, she's going to emphasize loving God with all her heart. And then the second week, loving God with all her mind. And the hard week was the third week. How do you love God with all your soul? How would that even work? But you know, in order to have this kind of relationship that we want to have, we need to love God with our mind. And what would that mean? I'll throw it out there. What do you think it would mean to love God with all your mind? I mean, I've got my own outline here, but let's see what you all have to say. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you know, life can occupy the bandwidth.
Right. So, committing bandwidth. Yeah. Committing mental bandwidth. We got some tech guys. You know what he's talking about, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, all right, good.
I have no idea.
He's kidding. Yeah.
You make a decision to do good or bad. That's your mind. That's a decision you make.
All right, so setting your mind. Good. Yeah.
Your goals or your priorities?
Good. Yeah, goals and priorities, that's a mental thing.
Controlling your thoughts.
Okay, good. Yeah.
Stretching your mind a bit,
mm-hmm.
and trying to learn new things, go deeper.
Yeah, just thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did you have an additional thing?
I was just going to say, committing to knowing God's word.
Okay, good. I'll talk about that a little bit for sure. Yeah, to me, what it means is thinking deeply about the Scriptures. It means contemplating them, learning to ask questions. Practical things like keeping a list of questions that you're having trouble answering and being dogged about seeking answers to those questions. A lot of us, I'm afraid, are lazy intellectually when it comes to the Scriptures. And it's not surprising. I mean, because we have a limited amount of energy, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, we put out a lot of energy at work. And if you're a parent, you put out a lot of energy and taking care of your kids. If you're a husband with your wife. And the bottom line is, it's time for your quiet time, and you just want to rest. That's natural, right? Because the quiet time is a quiet time, and how much quiet time do you have? So it's very, very tempting to literally rest mentally when you're having your quiet time. If you think about it, probably you'll kind of go, yeah, that's me. But, you know, I think in order to love God with all my mind, I need to not be that way. I need to, when I'm reading the scriptures, think deeply, ask questions, write down those questions. What did he just say? Why did he say that? How does that fit? These kinds of questions. You know, I've been a Christian for almost 39 years. And let's say on average I have 6 quiet times out of 7. Let's just say, you know, just being, you know, being honest. All right? So that's about 300 and something quiet times a year times 38 years. I think that's around 10,000 quiet times. All right? Well, and my question is, what are you getting out of these times you have with God? Some people, you know, I start talking to them about, you know, just what's the scripture mean and how would that verse fit in this situation? And I kind of wonder, what are you doing with your quiet time? I don't mean to be critical. That's not my intention here, not at all. I'm just kind of being honest. All right, so, you know, in Hebrews 5, 11 through 15, it talks about, you know, we should be on solid food. We should be teachers by now. In fact, I'm seeing some gray hair in here. I would imagine the average person in this room has been a Christian on average, I would guess, 15 years, maybe more. Well, by that time, you know, you might ought to probably know the Bible pretty well. I set a goal about, I think around 12 years ago, that I want to know every single book in the Bible in depth. All right, as in, I mean, I know that book. I pretty much got it down cold. And I've been doing that for about 12 years now. And, you know, I'm almost halfway through the Bible. I figure another 12, 15 years. Because I just want to know the scripture. All right? I'll just throw it out there. All right? What is the theme of the book of Hosea? Let's just think about it for a second. Just think about it. Because this is a rhetorical question when I'm going to get the actual answer. So what is the theme of the book of Hosea? Now, but I'm going to go ahead and let you show how awesome you are in the Bible. That's great. But the point is this. If you're kind of going, and you've been a Christian for 15 years, I say I want to challenge you to consider the possibility that you've not been loving God with all your might. All right, but here we go. Go for it. Relatively younger Christian. Yes. No, no, you raised your hand. I saw it.
It's a story just about reconciliation, redemption, comparing God with the Israelites.
Right. The theme is the grace of God. And that God loves us despite the fact that we certainly do not deserve it. All right? But I would say all of us should be able to answer a question like that. Again, not to make you feel bad or not like I'm mad at you. Not at all. But just to challenge us. You know, what if you ate Captain Crunch every day for 27 years? How would you feel about Captain Crunch cereal? You know, disgusting, right? In Numbers 11, 4 through 6, the people are saying, we're tired of this manna. Because they've been eating it every day. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, let's be honest about it. After 25 years, you know, you can tend to, you know, not put a lot of energy into studying the scriptures. You know, for me, when I'm reading a spiritual book and they quote a verse, I skip that. You know, seriously, I'm reading a spiritual book, they're quoting a verse, I skip that. Oh, I already know that. It's like, that's not, it's probably the right attitude to have. What do you think? You know what I'm saying? So I'm not here to say I'm perfect in this area. Not at all. I would use the analogy of marriage. All right, we've got some people who have been married for a few years. All right, you've been married for a few years there, Rick, right? You know, one thing that could happen is after a while, it gets kind of boring.
Never.
You know, it could. So now if you want to have a good, healthy marriage, what you do is you do something about that. You know, you do something different. You know what? You've got to breathe life into that. And so that's what I'm talking about in our quiet times. So kind of a rhetorical question. Are you loving God with all your mind? Are you giving mental attention and energy? Are you in the habit of asking new questions, questioning what you thought you already knew, being willing to admit that maybe you've got a few things to learn? You know, I've been studying the Bible quite a bit for a long time, and I'm telling you, in the last 2 or 3 years, I've learned at least as much as any other 2 or 3 years. All right? But maybe that's because, you know, continuing to study it with a little bit of zeal there. Okay, point number two. So point number one is loving God with all your might. I just want you to let that thought sink in a little bit. What would that mean for you? Have you been doing that? If not, let's get going on that. Point number two is having David's attitude that you find in Psalm 119. All right, I'm just going to read a few verses in the Psalms. Well, actually, in the Psalm, the one Psalm, Psalm 119. And, of course, we could read the whole thing. But I think if we had the attitude that we see here that David has toward the Scriptures, then I think our relationship with God through quiet times in Bible study would be very dynamic and quite exciting, actually. And I can honestly say I remain very excited after 38 years about my Bible study. Very excited. Okay, 119 verse 97, for example, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." So what do you do when you're driving down the road? For me, it's when I'm running. I go running. And one of the things I do is I literally meditate on the Scriptures when I'm running. And I'm thinking about it. But, you know, by the way, you can't meditate on the Scriptures unless you've memorized them. I'm going to meditate on Matthew 15:42, except I have no idea what it says, something about God. You know what I'm saying? So I want to challenge you that we need to be memorizing Scripture. All right? Now, I'm 62. My brain's sort of, you know, it's kind of stuck, you know. So I've reached the point where, to be honest with you, memorizing new Scripture is hard for me. But I've been memorizing Scriptures for the last 30, 40 years. There's a lot of stuff there. There's a lot of stuff for me to meditate on. But could you stand in front of this group and say with all your heart, "Oh, how I love your law." Could you say that? Because if you could, then you're going to have a pretty awesome Bible study in your life. Let's see, Psalm 119, verse 72. "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than a new home or than a raise at work and an awesome 401k. Oh, sorry. I'm modernizing this scripture here a little bit. It says, verse 72. "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold, silver and gold." And I believe this is just David sharing his heart. He just valued the Scripture. It was precious to him. Psalm 119, verse 136. This is amazing. He says, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." When David saw people disrespecting the Scriptures, he cried about it. It brought him to tears. Psalm 119, verse 9 says here, "How could a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." So living according to the Scripture. So point number two, kind of a quick point, just a thought for you, is read Psalm 119 and kind of think about David's attitude and try to come in line with that attitude. Point number three is have a sense of adventure. And by the way, that would apply to a marriage that's gotten stale as well. All right, and I'll just tell you, I've fallen into that trap. I'm probably still in that trap, to be honest with you, of, you know, just doing the same old thing. You know what I'm saying? So having a sense of adventure. And to me, for me, studying the Scriptures is definitely an adventure. And I'm always thinking of new things to do. And I'm kind of an adventurous guy. You know, I go on crazy trips. I go to crazy places like Congo. And that kind of keeps me excited about my Christianity. Seriously, that's pretty cool. All right, but I want to have a sense of adventure in studying the Scriptures. All right, so I'm asking myself, what am I going to learn next? I remember we had one of our teachers' meetings, a few months ago, and I said, let's just sit down and come up with an outline for the book of, I think it was Philippians or something like that. And the reason I did that is because the honest truth is I'd never studied the book of Philippians. Never had. Ever. I mean, I've read it. I don't know how many times. But reading a book of the Bible, that's nice, but I'd never studied it. All right, and because of that, I spent a few months studying Philippians. Our Bible talk, by the way, what we do in our Bible group is we just exegetically go through books of the Bible. That's pretty much mostly all we do. All right, and then I taught a class on Philippians. And I'm telling you, I am so excited about the book of Philippians. I'm just telling you. But the thing is, in my mind, I've kind of gotten used to this idea that it's like this unending source of awesome, amazing stuff. And we have to do something different. So, I don't know, pick a topic, study it out, and teach it to somebody. You don't have to be asked, just do it. Write out a lesson. Buy a commentary. Think about things you're naturally, not necessarily good at, and think about those things. Realize the Bible is a bottomless well. Got to draw out the water. And like I said, I think this is a good analogy to marriage as well, that we have to have a sense of adventure. You've got to be open-minded. So many of us in the church, and I find people, what do you believe about that? And they just sort of say what we're supposed to believe. People just generally say what they were told. Well, that's not good enough. That is not good enough. You need to reach the point where you believe it because you actually believe it. It's okay. You know, I like Robert Carrillo's outline for the Christian life. Basically, chaos, conformity, questioning, and conviction. You ever hear Robert do his thing on that? Chaos, that's BC, you know. Conformity, that's a young Christian. You're just soaking it all in. Whatever they say, you pretty much believe it. And then there's that period of questioning. That's an adolescent period of Christianity. And adolescents, frankly, are quite obnoxious, right? Because they're asking all kinds of questions. And before, if you said it, they believed that was good enough. But now everything you say, they figure it's probably not even true anymore. They have to go through that to get to the spiritual point of conviction. It's okay to not believe what the preacher says. It's okay to not believe the ICOC line. In fact, it's healthy. It's healthy to not believe the ICOC line unless you actually believe it because you actually believe it because it's your conviction. All right, so we need to be open-minded. Now, you don't want to be so open-minded that your brains fall out, all right? You know what I'm saying? So don't read the Bhagavad Gita and think, yeah, I think that's probably just as good as the book. You know, I'm not saying, just anything. It's all open season. But I'm saying we need to question things. I'll just give an example. Is one-on-one discipling in the Bible?
No.
All right, so why do we do it? Well, that's a good question. Yeah. By the way, I'll tell you right now, I think in our current cultural setting, that's a really great idea. And I push it. Majen and I have been doing shepherding with the singles for years, and we're trying to get everybody to do that. But in the early church, the discipling was primarily through heads of households, right? Through male heads of households. Now, is there one-on-one discipling in the Bible? Of course there is. Paul with Timothy. But so the question is, why do we do that here? Well, I think there's some pretty good reasons. There's all these scriptures that are there, like encourage one another, help one another, and pray with one another, blah, all those things. And in our fractured society with the nuclear family and stuff like that, I think one-on-one discipling is a very effective way to put those things into practice. But it's okay to know that one-on-one discipling is not required to be a Christian, okay? It's okay to know that and even kind of wonder if there might be a better way to do that. Now, don't be rebellious, all right? The way I see it is, In some sense, Christianity is a never-ending story. You know, because the church is never in a perfect place. And whose job is it to help the church be in the perfect place? It's everybody in this room. If we rely just on the leadership to do that, that's very unhealthy. So, you know, that's that adventure. I feel like, you know, because I've been here, the church is in a better place than it would have been if I hadn't been, because I'm studying the scriptures and trying, and other things, church history and all these other things. So we are individually responsible for the direction that our local church takes and broadly our fellowship takes, but that's part of the adventure. And we need to learn to ask questions. Don't assume that what you were raised with is true. Start asking things like, why do we do such and such? Some of the things we do because they're biblical. Other things we do because that's what they did before. Right. Other things we do because we thought about it carefully and we realized this is a great idea. Right. Well, that's three different things. Just a thought. I was in Philippines, I think, in the city of Iloilo one time, and these are guys, real old school guys. In Philippines, it's a little bit more old school, all right? So we're driving down the road, and I was just talking, and I said, you know, our church has false doctrine. And the guy almost had a car accident. You know, I was like, and he said, what do you mean? And I said to him, well, do we teach exactly now the same what we taught 10 years ago? No. Well, duh. Yeah. Now, I don't think we have false doctrine about how a person is saved. But come on, let's be honest about it. Okay, we got things to learn. We're things that we teach that are probably not quite exactly the right thing. You know what I'm saying? And so, but my point there is a sense of adventure here. As we're studying the scriptures, we are being used by God to direct the church in a more biblical way. To me, that's actually pretty exciting. So I don't mind reading books by people that I totally disagree with. That's a good idea. All right? It's a good idea. Read a book by a Pentecostal and let them tell you why you should be rolling around on the floor or something like that. I don't know. Read a book by somebody, an Orthodox, you know, Russian Orthodox Christian. They might open your mind a little bit about the whole idea of deification and how that's part of the... What's wrong with that? Okay, point number four. I have no idea how long I'm talking. I guess I'm good still. Generally, you go till about 8:20 or so?
Probably 8:30, right?
Really? Awesome. Man, I got lots of time. Wow. I'm already on point number four out of 4 points, so I can really go on this one. Well, there's really 5 points. Point number four is have a plan. Because I'm afraid a lot of us... Now, this is probably an exaggeration. None of us are this bad. But I'm afraid a lot of us go, all right, looks like it's Isaiah 34 today. Now, that's an exaggeration. None of us are that bad. But I'm afraid of a lot of us haven't really thought, well, what am I going to be doing with my quiet times for the next couple of years? Well, if you don't have a plan, well, then no wonder you're not really going in any particular direction. Imagine if you ran a business like that. All right? And so I would say, you need to have a short-term plan, a medium-term plan, and a long-term plan. I have more than one plan because I've always got projects going. I've got things I'm thinking about, and that's great. Maybe I'm a little crazy out on that stuff. But I'll just, for example, that one plan I mentioned, which is literally to know every single book in the Bible in depth so that I could sit down and essentially just teach through that book without notes, you know what I'm saying. Well, that's a long-term goal. That's a 20 to 25-year goal. But that's pretty exciting. That's going to sustain me. But if you have that goal, but if you don't have a medium-term goal, what good is that goal, right? So my medium-term goal is, right now, I'm studying out the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of Genesis. Those are the two I'm working on right now. And, of course, we're going to be teaching a class on Genesis starting the first weekend in October. A little advertisement. Come on down. All right, Church SD. Should be great. First thing, if you want to deepen your knowledge, and you know, come to the class. All right, that'd be a great idea. All right, but anyway, And so that's my medium-term goal. Now, that's a goal. It's going to take me. Carlos Vedavada and I read our Bible group, and we trade off. And, you know, and he was talking about, well, how what's our pace going to be going through 1 Corinthians? I said, I don't know. As long as it takes us. Well, you know, we want to finish in 6 weeks. Why would we want to finish in 6 weeks? There's a lot of stuff in there. So I figure that plan, and remember, long-term, medium-term, short term. Medium term is the next 2 or 3 months. At the end of the next 2 or 3 months, I'm going to have 2 more books off that list. And there's only 66, right? So, you know, and I can get through probably about 5 or 6 books of the Bible in depth, roughly, you know, maybe 3 or 4 in a year. Okay, and then there's a short term plan, which is, all right, fine. So what am I going to do today? Probably reading either in Genesis or 1 Corinthians. What do you think? And maybe going out and buying a commentary. And maybe sitting down with Carlos and talking about the book of 1 Corinthians. That kind of thing. All right? So you have to have a plan. And it should be your own plan. Your plan wouldn't be my plan. All right? Maybe, maybe it's you know, I don't know, to figure out from the Bible how to be a great parent. Or, I don't know, to understand God's grace in depth. I remember a few years ago, I was asked to teach a class on predestination. I thought, is this for a retreat? I thought, really? They want me to teach a class on predestination at a church conference? Okay. But I spent 6 months studying that doctrine. All right, 6 months. And I got that one down. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. So this plan, a plan for variety. There's a lot of ways to do quiet times. One thing, of course, is simply just reading. Just sitting down and reading. And when you're reading, you're just trying to get the big picture. You're not stopping. You're purposely just reading it. All right? Another thing you can do is have a deep, detailed study of a particular book. You can study out a particular doctrine in detail, like I said, predestination or whatever. You can do side reading. Now, I don't know if reading the Quran counts as your quiet time, but you might want to read the Quran because that'll help you realize what's going on. If you read the Book of Mormon, you kind of go, wow, that Bible's pretty awesome after reading that Book of Mormon. You know, history, science, philosophy, other religions, spiritual books, these are part of that thing. But the thing is, hopefully you'll tie that into some sort of a plan. Does that mean you've slavishly followed that plan? Now, something comes up, you do something else, but then you get back to your plan. That's what I'm saying. So you have a plan. All right, number 5 in our outline, I said 4-part outline, but it's a 5-part outline. I forgot, there's 5 points. And that's a practical, so the practicals. So the first 4 points were my hoping to get you to have a kind of a vision here, to love God with all your mind, to be like David, to have a sense of adventure, and to have a plan. And so some practicals here. The first one I already mentioned, which is memorizing scripture, learning locations. One thing you might want to do is make a habit of outlining books of the Bible. So, for example, what you could do is you could say, this month I'm going to come up with my own personal outline of, say, Matthew and 1 Corinthians and Isaiah. And I think that's a spiritual discipline. That's a kind of a spiritual discipline, outlining a book, because it forces yourself to think about what's he trying to say, how does this relate to the next thing. So that's, I want to suggest that, is not just memorizing scriptures, which, to be honest with you, I don't do much memorizing of scriptures anymore. For me, everything I learn, I have to forget something else, so I'm kind of barely holding even anymore. We have somebody back here sort of chuckling. He totally relates to that, all right? Amen? Because I have to learn names of students every semester, 150. There's just limited room up there. So at my age, I don't do a lot of scripture memorizing, but I do a lot of things like outlining of books, finding the theme passage in that book. All right, these kinds of things. Number 2, learn the right questions to ask. This is really important. As you're reading scriptures, I want to suggest some questions you should learn to ask yourself. One question is this. Is what I'm reading a command, a principle, or a practical example? That's really important. All right? Because how we apply the scriptures would depend a lot on whether it's a command, a principle, or a practical example. A lot of us apply what's principles as if they're commands, and that really messes us up. All right? So, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Is that a command, a principle, or a practical example? It says, "Do not be yoked with unbelievers." Is that a command, a principle, or a practical example?
Practical.
I haven't heard the right answer yet. It's a principle. It's not a command. I mean, how could you even apply that command? I don't even own a yoke. And if I had a yoke, I wouldn't be tempted to, you know, get yoked with an unbeliever. So that's not a command. It's a principle. All right, according to that, does that scripture mean that you cannot marry an unbeliever? Is that what it teaches?
No.
No, it doesn't teach that. Now, would that principle apply to marrying an unbeliever? Yeah! Are you kidding? Yeah. But don't read that scripture to somebody and say, this scripture says you can't marry a non-Christian. It doesn't say that. What it says is, the closer the tie you have to a non-Christian, the more you should be cautious about that situation. Now, is there a command in the Bible to not marry a non-Christian? No, we're not under the law. They don't even have non-Christians in the Old Testament. Is there a command to not marry a non-Christian in the Bible? The answer is yes, there is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Right? Just read it. Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says only if he's in the Lord. All right? And so, but these are the kinds of questions we need to ask ourselves. Let me give an example. All right, what about church leadership? Okay, we have commandments about church leadership. We have principles about church leadership. And then we have practical examples about church leadership. Now, which is the preeminent thing we should look at first?
Commandments.
The commandments. All right? And so we fit the principles into the commandments, okay? So the commandment is, how about Titus 1? Appoint elders in every church, right? And deacons, and you know, we have commandments regarding church organization and leadership, but we also have principles, right? Like Matthew 20:25, you know, this: who's greatest among you? If you want to be the leader, you need to be servants of all. But we also have practical examples. Is there a single example in the Bible where God's people, either Christians or Jews, did awesome without a strong leader? Is there a single example where God's people did awesome without a strong spiritual leader? Zero.
Yeah.
So what's that tell me as a church? We need strong. We don't leadership by committee, all that kind of stuff. I mean, having committees is good, but you know what? We need a strong spiritual leader. Now, that, by the way, that's not a commandment. You could go to heaven without it. It's not a commandment, right? And so that's one question. Just so mark that one down. Question is this a commandment? Is it a principle? Or is it a practical example? Yes?
So what are your criteria for determining each?
Well, just read it.
Well, okay, so for example, it's like you have the do not be yoked by unbelievers. That's like a commanding sentence because the do not, he's asking you to do an action, right? So technically it's a commandment.
I don't see how that could be a commandment. I mean, the only way something can be a commandment is if it's literal. I don't. Maybe I'm crazy, but a metaphor can't be a commandment.
I understand. Right. I totally.
I'm not saying that it's okay. You could ignore it because it's not a commandment because it's a principle. But the point is, it is a principle.
Right. So the criteria to help us as we're studying this, like, how can I look at that? Of course, he's using the metaphor. He's getting at the bigger purpose.
Right. So, again, maybe I used the wrong example. Maybe it's not a black and white situation here. But to me, I see that scripture, and the principle is the more strongly you're tied in any situation to a non-Christian, the more carefully you should approach that and be aware of the danger of it. And if you look at the context, he's not even talking about marriage at all, if you look at the context.
Sure. Right. So I understand. I totally understand. But the literal words are do not.
Right, but because of the word yoked, I don't see that as a commandment. I mean, I would just say we have to take everyone. You know what you need to do? What we need to do is we need to learn to think carefully. And by the way, feel free to reach your own conclusion, all right? I'm not trying to tell you how to think about it specifically, okay? But I am telling you how I think about it, for what it's worth. I see that as a principle that applies in every situation. All right, for example, if you're going to start a company, and you're going to have a very, very close partnership with a non-Christian, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. I'm just saying you better think about that really, really carefully.
Right.
When you sign a contract. Now, my wife and I have a contract. Somebody rents our house. If the person's a non-Christian, okay? So, it's hard to break that commandment since it's really a principle. Okay? Now, it's hard to imagine a closer, more tied-in relationship than marriage. So I don't see how anybody could read that scripture and say, yeah, I'll marry a non-Christian, to be honest with you. So as a principle, it seems pretty clear-cut. All right. You're probably not totally, totally settled on my thoughts there. Think about it. Just think about it. I do think it's a good question to ask. Next question. Let me see. Here's another question we could ask ourselves. Is what I'm reading an essential teaching, an important teaching, or an unimportant teaching? I think that's a good question to ask. You mean there are unimportant teachings in the Bible? Absolutely there are. So why are they even in there? I don't know, because God wanted to tell us. I mean, how important is it whether the days in Genesis 1 are literal or not? That's not important at all. It's totally not important. There's lots of things in the Bible that are literally not important teachings. They're kind of interesting. For example, the teaching about Hades, you know, and there's paradise and all that kind of stuff. Does it really matter? I have people get all upset and they want to have debates about this. I'm like, whatever, dude, you know, whatever you think about is cool with me. I don't really care. I mean, I'm willing to discuss. I mean, it is in the Bible. God wants us to be aware of this. And, you know, that's great. I'm not saying, it's all inspired. I'm saying it's like it's no big deal. But what I'm saying is that's probably not a life-determining question. It's certainly not a salvation-determining question. Yeah.
What were the three parts? One was essential.
Oh, yeah. Essential, important, and not important. All right, so how about the nature of Jesus? Which category did you put that in?
Essential.
There you go. That's a good one. All right, how about how we're saved? All right, good. How about speaking in tongues? It's important. That's important. But it's not essential. I think you could speak in tongues and actually go to heaven. But if that kind of started breaking out in our church, that would really mess up the church here locally, wouldn't it? Yeah, clearly. All right, so that's an important teaching, and I'm not gonna say, oh, it's okay, it's okay. I'm not gonna say it's okay. All right, but on the other hand, I'm not gonna say you're going to hell. All right, I could fellowship and give a hug, Christian hug, to somebody who actually speaks in tongues. That's a possibility. All right, how about end time doctrine? You know, the Jesus coming back and all that rapture and stuff. Believe it or not, I think that is slightly important. I don't think it's really important, but I think it is slightly important. But anyway, let's not worry about that. Think about it for yourself. Okay, my last point is learn how to study the Bible. In other words, learn how to understand the Scriptures. So I've got an outline here. I brought about 45 or 50 of them. So I want to talk about, we've done an 8-hour class on hermeneutics. So I'm going to talk about hermeneutics for 10 minutes and end the class, all right? So that'll be kind of interesting. But I do think it's worth investing some of your energy into sort of the science, if you will. It's being passed around.
Okay. Do you think, John, you can save a little bit of time for some questions at the end?
Sure. Yeah. Sure. I don't think baby Christians need to study hermeneutics. In fact, if there's a baby Christian studying hermeneutics, I said, bro, sis, probably you should just kind of go for some milk for now, you know what I'm saying? But at some point, we're kind of wondering ourselves, how about that? Well, there are principles we can use to help us literally to understand and interpret the Bible. All right, and this outline kind of gets you thinking that maybe I could come up here and do a class, you know, at some point. Or Pedro probably could. You wouldn't have to have me. Or you could go to my website and type in hermeneutics. And there's, I think, probably a 6 or 8 hour audio class on the topic. All right, hermeneutics, which is the systematic study of the principles and methods of interpretation. Exegesis, that's a big fancy word. Exegesis is explaining the meaning of the original text and what the author meant when he wrote it. So those sound kind of similar. They are very similar in a way. So exegesis is finding the meaning of the writing, and hermeneutics is interpreting. Homiletics is basically taking the meaning and putting it into a modern context so we can apply it to our particular situation. In eisegesis, that's reading out of the scriptures, reading into the scriptures rather than out of the scriptures. That's what our denominational friends do when they prove that Acts 2:38 is because of the forgiveness of sins and all that kind of stuff. And surely none of us have ever read our opinion into the scriptures. That would never happen in our church. Oh, wait a minute. It happens all the time. All right, so I just kind of look at these. These are things to think about. Every scripture has one meaning. So our job, remember in Peter it says, it talks about, what's that one in, about the Holy Spirit? Sorry, oh, my brain's tired. It's in Peter about the one meeting. There's one interpretation, right? Yeah, right. Well, yeah. It wasn't his own interpretation, right? So every scripture has one meaning. Now, you may not know that meaning, all right? You may be working on finding that meaning, but it's not confusing. My point is, it's not confusing. God knew what he meant. We got to remember that. Generally, the most obvious explanation is the correct one. So if you have two possible interpretations, what you could do is take it to a non-Christian who knows nothing about the Bible and ask the person, what do you think this means? And they'll probably give you the right answer most of the time. A lot of times, we have competing explanations, and one of them is like, really? All right. Number three, if the author tells you what the verse means, then let his opinion rule, okay? And again, if I was doing this class, we'd find 10 different examples where you read the verse and you wonder what it means. Well, Jesus said 2 verses later what it meant, and so we should let that stand. All right, look at context. What's the immediate context of the passage, of the book, the situation? Context, context, context. All right. Know the author. Know the personality of the author, the background of the author, the historical setting of the author. All right. Understand whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament. All right. The dispensation and covenant. Know whether you're before Moses or after Moses. Before David or after David. Before Abraham or after Abraham. Before, you know, all these things are important. All right. Also, if you're trying to figure out what a verse means, read all the other verses that talk about the same thing and let them help you to interpret that one verse. All right. Don't let one verse cancel out another verse. It never, ever works that way. If you have a difficult passage and a plain passage, please interpret the obvious one and interpret the harder one in light of the obvious one. I could give you examples. Go to my website, look in an outline to see all these things, et cetera, good enough, all right? And I'll just honor the request to take questions now, because I went, it's almost 8:30. Yeah. So anyway, what I would say this is, take the time to learn the science of understanding the Bible.
Yeah,
Because if you understand it correctly, it starts to all make sense. You know, I hear all kinds of, you know, what about this and what about that? And after a while, you're kind of like, duh. Not duh like you dumb person, but you don't say, you never say duh. But you like, well, that one's pretty obvious, actually, you know. If you read this scripture and that, you know, this principle, then the meaning is actually pretty straightforward. Anyway, questions? All right, yeah.
I know you're going through really quickly, but every passage has one meaning. I think I feel what you're saying, but I just feel like I need some evidence on that one. Because that scripture...
These are principles. Over the course of the last 2,000 years, Christians have asked common sense logical questions, and they've settled on these principles as helpful guidelines. These are not rules. These are not laws. And I may not necessarily even want to necessarily give you an exact answer to that. I would say, as a general principle, bear this in mind. And so, by the way, there are prophecies that have double application. There are. So this is just a principle. It's definitely not a rule. It's definitely not a rule. In fact, sometimes the more difficult meaning is the correct meaning sometimes. All right? So these are just general helpful principles. And if you study just the history of Bible interpretation, John Calvin just was really big on this stuff. And you'll find out who were these people who were really kind of getting it. Right? So I'm not here to prove to you that there is only one meaning of any verse. I'm saying this is a general principle. And if we bear that in mind, it's helpful when you're interpreting. Yeah, so what's it mean about the wearing of the veil? Well, I mean, there's many interpretations, but probably only one of them is the correct one. So our job is to try to find that meaning. Okay, yes?
So, let's just say I'm stuck.
Uh-huh.
And I want to do what you've taught tonight. What would be a great, you know, book, letter to start with?
All right, now... Half of the outlines I gave you have a book mentioned, and the other half I printed my friend. Oh, I forgot. The Gordon and Fee book is kind of a little bit helpful there. How many have that at the bottom? So are you asking for a particular reference book? Or?
No, more of like, you know, like I know that there's probably someone else in this room that's stuck, meaning they just are not having a great quiet time.
Okay.
So what exciting book would you recommend to start with?
From Shadow to Reality. That would be great. That would get them started, man. I'm telling you. I'm not kidding. That would get you unstuck. You start to see things. But I would say certain Bible reference books do kind of help to open up. I'd have to talk to an individual. For example... There's a book that when I was studying out the doctrine of predestination sounds so boring, you know what I'm saying? But trust me, it's not. It's a fascinating topic. All right, so I could recommend a book that's by this Baptist guy. This Baptist guy was born and raised a hardcore Calvinist, and he realized it's wrong, and he wrote this book. And I'm telling you, he takes every verse that they use, and he just totally crucifies them all. And I don't know, to me, that's pretty awesome stuff. Everybody's going to be different. I don't really know. So if you had a specific area and asked, do you know a good book in that area, it could maybe help you out. There's two. There's really one is called Life in the Sun, S-O-N, Life in the Sun, S-O-N. And also Lagarde Smith wrote a book. It's something like Hard Questions for Calvinists, something like that. Lagarde Smith, he's a Church of Christ guy. He's a great writer. Does some great stuff. All right? Yeah?
What are some other thinkers, John, that you enjoy from ancient? You know, you mentioned Calvin. Are there other guys that you...
But I would disagree with Calvin on almost everything, but he's a great writer despite that. Anyway.
Are there guys like that that you... That would be...
Dietrich Bonhoeffer is awesome. C.S. Lewis, you can't go wrong with C.S. Lewis.
Do you like Max Lucado?
He's a little bit on the fluffy side for me personally, but for a lot of people, that's great. I mean, like it's everybody's different, so I don't have a definite answer. Max Lucado is a great writer. He's a great writer, but his stuff is a little bit on the fluffy side sometimes.
John Maxwell.
I haven't read his stuff. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, one of the things that really hit me listening to you is this concept of command versus principle.
Yeah.
You know, and of course he was sharing this about the yoke. You know, I can think of elders believing children.
Right.
Is that a command? Is that a directive? Is that a principle? Or it could even be tithing versus giving.
Uh-huh.
You know, Old Testament is tithing.
Right.
Giving.
Right. In the New Testament, we have a principle about giving rather than a command.
So say that again?
The New Testament, we have a principle about giving rather than a command. And the principle is sacrifice.
Okay.
All right? Yes.
Good. And then what about believing children versus, you know...
Right. Actually, Keith Wright and I wrote an essay about the eldership. You could I could send you a copy. And the title was Eldership, Principles or Qualities or Qualifications. And I understand those as a list of qualities rather than a list of qualifications. But that comes from asking some questions, I think, carefully. One of those is above reproach. All right, well, in that case, only Jesus could be an elder. Oh, wait a minute, you have to be a husband of one wife, so there'd be no elders, okay? And so I try to ask reasonable, rational questions. How should we view that list? I see that list as a list of qualities rather than qualifications. Now, some of them are more easily thought of as qualities, like hospitable. You can, you know, hospitable is, you know, somewhere between 1 and 10, you know what I'm saying? Or gentle, in 1 to 10. But believing children, it's like either they all are or they all aren't. But I don't think that's what Paul meant in that situation.
But where do you find that command?
Hmm?
Where do you find that it's a command where the Bible says this is a command?
Well, Paul did say to Titus, appoint elders in every church.
So that would be
and I take that as a command. Why is that even in there? So I take that as a command that the church needs to move in the direction of having elders. That if we do not follow that directive, then we're out of God's will. I don't think it's a salvation issue, but I see that as a command. You know, teachers, evangelists, these are not suggestions. These are not principles. How can it be a principle? How can having an elder be a principle? It doesn't even make sense. How can, commit adultery? That's not a principle, you know. I don't know. I mean, I don't. Maybe I'm a scientist and maybe I'm too logical here. But, you know, either something is a principle or it's a command. And in most cases, it's pretty straightforward. For example, in the book of Proverbs, do we have commands or principles?
Principles.
It's one huge book of principles. That's important. For example, I remember when I was a young Christian, there's the one, raise your child in the way they go and they will not depart from the Lord, or something like that. That's not a promise or a command, it's a principle. Praise the Lord, because otherwise that would mean if you had a single child who's not faithful that you didn't do the right thing. That's not what that means. It's a principle. And the principle is, if you do this, then you very, very greatly increase the probability that your children will be that. But it's not a promise. It's not a command. I believe it's a principle.
So,
yeah.
Like in the New Testament, just how many commands are there?
There's a lot of commands. Some people say, oh, the Old Testament, lots of commands. The New Testament, only principles. That is not true.
Okay.
All right. In fact, one of the things we've done in a Bible talk is we'll just say, let's just start listing the commands. Because, you know, we talk about obedience, right? Well, obedience... it involves commands, principally. I suppose principles as well. But all right, and there's a lot of them. Oh, there's so many commandments in the New Testament. Mm. All right, that'd be a good thing to do in a quiet time, is just start writing down things which you're pretty sure looks pretty much like a command. In other words, he says, don't do this. So therefore, if you do it, you're breaking that command. Or if he says, do this, then if you don't do this, then you're breaking command. All right? So I would say, like loving your enemies. That's a command. That's not a principle. That's a command. All right? Encourage one another daily. That sounds like a command to me. All right? There's a lot of commands in the New Testament. This idea that the New Testament is mainly principles. Now, it is true that because of the idea of sort of progressive revelation, the proportion of principles compared to commands is higher, I would say. But there's a lot of commands in the New Testament. Yes?
So, in general, just very high level, would you say that all the things Jesus said in the New Testament are more commands?
No, there's a lot of things he said are principles, all right? A lot of things he said are commands. Just read one of the Gospels and start counting for yourself. And by the way, your number would not agree with my number, right? We already saw that. One person's command is another person's principle. And I'm not trying to establish some concrete thing here. Yeah. But that'd be a good exercise for you to do. Jesus said lots and lots of commands, but he also, gave principles. The woman caught in adultery, whoever was without sin, throw the first stone, all right? So I guess the principle there is be careful if you're going to judge because you're going to be judged yourself. All right? I'm not prepared to answer the question because I'll be honest with you, I never actually thought about that specific question. All right? So what I would do is what you could do is just, let's just flip through the scriptures. Mm-hmm. But isn't that the point? Learn to ask questions? All right? Yeah. Now, with Proverbs, I don't know if there are any commands in there. I'm sure there's some that probably, I guess, are commands. But then you have a book like Leviticus, command, 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 command. All right? So, I think it's 8:34, but I'll take maybe one more question. Go ahead.
I was just going to share one thing that I think will help people we mentioned various authors tonight, Max Lucado, Don MacArthur, things like that. I think it's important if you want to deepen your Bible knowledge that you use, because sometimes we feel like, well, I don't have the money to buy books. Use the public library. The last class I took a church history class. All of my texts that were required for the class were in the public library.
And the cost was?
Free.
Zero. Wow.
Okay. If you want to study a topic very deeply, go to the public library and you can get... and another thing is if you have a public library card anywhere in San Diego County, you can get books from UCSD, SDSU, USD, all the libraries, all the university libraries in the county. And you can get any book from any library in San Diego County. So, like, I took a class on the Book of Acts, master's degree level course, four books, all of my books were in the public library.
So nice.
Tons and tons of resources in San Diego. And guess what? They'll ship them to the library next to your house. Mm-hmm. You don't even have to drive to go get them. They'll send them to the library at close to your house, and they'll send you an email when it's arrived. So you can go walk across the street and get that book. The other thing is there's a lot of good online resources, things like Bible Hub, things like Blue Light Bible, that have commentaries in them, of authors that are, guys with PhDs and reading in Greek. So you can use those tools as well.
Yeah, some of us will find those things awesome. Others of us will just totally fall asleep.
Yeah.
So everybody's different, so that's why it's kind of hard to give exact recommendations like Paul's asking for. I mean, it's going to depend. Certain authors, like C.S. Lewis, would be good for anybody. There's other authors that are pretty good. And again, like I said, for some people, Max Lucado, would just totally enliven your... And so who am I to say? Just because to me it's a little on the fluffy side, so what? Maybe I'm just a prideful, arrogant intellectual guy. I don't know. So, but anyway, so let me finish up then. Is I want to challenge us. Do you love God with all your mind? Or how about this? A lot of your mind, okay? Just let's settle for a lot of your mind, okay? All right? Let's develop the David's attitude of Psalm 119. Let's have a sense of adventure. This is exciting, folks, and I'm not kidding. All right? Have a plan. And let's learn how to ask the right kind of questions. Thank you.
It's nice to have meat. And the idea is to take away. So, questions.